I don't know how long ago it's been, some time. I was innocently reading my Bible, and why would you say innocently reading your Bible? Well, it was 2 Samuel chapter 18. So nobody wakes up in the morning and says, man, I got to get to 2 Samuel 18. If we don't get that read today, things are going to be bad. It was just in whatever little cyclical thing I was putting myself through, so I'd be reading some Old Testament and some New Testament. And I had one of the best. The Lord just opened up and dropped a grace bomb on me. And I ended up, wow, charting it and a bunch of stuff. I was speaking not too long after that at a pastor's conference and for 4 days. And on the fourth day, I used that as the closing kaboom word. Was for me, hope it was for them. But then later, I put it in the book I wrote. It's a chapter from my book. You'll see that here in a minute. So I put some books out there. I'm pretty good at advertising, but I'm bad at marketing, I think. And so I print the books and then give them away. That's not too smart, but anyway. So here's how we do it. When I go speak someplace, if I take books with me, I just put a little basket out there and say, here, you know, whatever you want to do, do. If it's free for nothing, that's what you got, then give it, you know. Usually, in the catalog, they're $11. If I go someplace, they say, this is hot, you can get them today for $5. And you can get them today for $5 or nothing, whatever suits you best, okay? So better that you have one that you don't, seriously. And I put 15 or 20 of them or something back there. But anyway, they're at the Welcome Center. Please feel free to get one of those if you'd like to. Lord, we ask you to tune our hearts to yours this morning. And I pray that you would cause us to have the effect reading these chapters as you had intended when you put them in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of put this in as a focus, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, what does 2 Samuel 18 have to do with Ephesians 6? Not a bloody thing. Nothing. Other than it's a point of view. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. And with all manner of prayer and entreaty, to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. So I put in there as a little bullet point, it's really significant that we learn to pray, walk, and live in the Spirit of God. And that's what this story is all about. So one of my favorite spiritual life lessons is in 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll start there in verse 5. The king, that's David, charged Joab. Joab is the head of the army, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. Absalom is David's son. So all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. The people then went out to the field against Israel. So this is Judah fighting Israel, civil war. People went out to the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle was spread all over the countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword did. So lions and tigers and bears and whatever, and the army. And they were driving them into the forest where there were wild animals and all this kind of stuff. And it wasn't working out good at all. And so David is in a very difficult position. He wants Judah to win, but he doesn't want Absalom to get hurt. This is hard. And so if he purposely doesn't equip his leaders with this, don't touch him. They're going to war, and he says, I want you to treat him gently. Huh? When was the last gentle war you heard of? He's saying, we want to win, but we want to win gently. No big asking on there. Verse 9. Now, this is interesting. This is just how it happened. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. They just ran into each other. For Absalom was riding along on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak tree. and his head got caught fast in the oak. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Isn't that a good way of putting that? He was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him kept going. So better to Uber something. Anyway, when certain man saw it, he told Joab, Joab's the head of the army, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak." Was he hanging out in an oak? Was he hanging in an oak? That's a very strange statement. Then Joab said to the man and told him, "Now behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him to the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt to keep it in." And the man said to Joab, "Even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Protect for me the young man Absalom.' Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof." Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So he's hanging from this branch or this tree, and Absalom is looking around. Here comes Joab. 3 to the aorta. And then 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. Now, wait a minute. If the 3 spears in the heart didn't kill him, I mean, this is like really, you know, most completely dead. He is dead. And that's a lot of ways to prove it. That's pretty thorough. That's anti-gentle, if I can say that. So Joab heard everything the king commanded him and didn't give a rip. That's pretty much what you have to see from here. And so, but he does die. This does take care of him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, because it's over. And the people returned from pursuing Israel, and Joab restrained the people. Then they took Absalom and cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a very great heap of stones, and all of Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself a pillar which is in the king's valley, for he said, "I have no son to preserve my name." So he named the pillar after his own name, and it's called Absalom's Monument to this day. Now, sometimes you just don't do the right thing at the right time. What are we going to do? Well, I think before we do this war thing, I'll build a big statue to me. So after we win this war, it'll look like I'm, you know, Napoleon or somebody. You know, I'm famous. And they build it to him, and then he dies. And he didn't win the war. Now he's got this monument saying, this guy's a loser. I mean, why are we celebrating him? Well, nobody would have, because he was sleeping with his father's wives and just doing a whole bunch of stuff. He was a real rebel, bad deal. And so, but to have a monument built to your name saying what a great warrior you were and then not prove out, that was exactly what his life was like. But unfortunately, it didn't go away with when he died, because he built the monument. And haven't you ever been around people that you always felt like they were trying to build some kind of memorial to their goodness or their greatness or their achievements? This is that. This is that. It's like somebody in Europe building a statue to the guy that created the Yugo. Which was the first disposable car. In fact, it was mostly disposed before it ever got. Anyway, sorry. And for those who've got you guys that are under 25, just Google it. You know. It was a thing, but it wasn't a thing. Excuse me. David wanted to win the war, but he didn't want Absalom to die. He also had this idea of bridging things, getting things fixed, and that probably wasn't going to happen. Joab knows what David's like, and he knows if he brings Absalom back alive, he's going to take care of him and treat him like his son, and the rebellion's not going to stop. And Joab wanted to stop the rebellion because, you know, people are getting killed. There's, you know, warfare. And he's wanting to see that over with. Not only that, out of respect for David, because they're rebelling against him. So I put this little thing here at the top of the page that David and Joab were both career soldiers, but their values were quite different. This is kind of important, I think. I cut this out of, this is a quote out of the book. Joab had a better idea than David, or so he thought. He was a warrior, and his purpose was to win the battle. So he put 3 spears in Absalom's body and then turned his body over to 10 other soldiers to finish him off. That's way beyond complete. Joab was a warrior like David, but he was not a worshiper like David. David was a man with a heart after God, while Joab was a man with a heart for conquest. Joab's heart left no room to respect David's love for his son or God's lordship of his chosen people. The Lord had a plan to deal with the people of God that didn't have to include Absalom dying. But that wasn't what it was in his mind. Joab's heart left no room to respect David or the Lord when it came to this. Joab's lust for victory trumped his loyalty to the king and to the King of Kings. That's a big difference. So, big difference between Joab's heart and the heart you're about to see. He was a warrior, but he was all about winning. He had a lust for victory. Joab was all about conquest, so much so that he missed connection with the king's heart and the king's heart values. That's a really bad thing to do. A lot of people do that with God. Joab was a true warrior, but he lacked the passion of a true worshiper. Joab was governed by the terms of engagement while on the battlefield, while David was governed by the terms of engaging the heart of the Father. Now this is real stuff, because you didn't want a guy in charge of your army that wasn't loyal to you and wasn't going to do what he's told to do. And bottom line, he said, go out and win the war. But treat my boy gently. And he said it so everybody could hear it, so people would know whether or not got delivered that way or not. And so you can get so focused on the fight that you forget who you're fighting for. And that had happened to Joab. And you can't do that. You've got to have the first thing first, the most important thing first. And he wasn't able to do that. Now, did he deliver? Yeah, they won. And so they're celebrating because they won. But it didn't have to be a win and a loss. Certainly not at this way and on this day. Verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, da-da-da-da-da, this is the hero. Okay? This is like Clark Gable or John Wayne or whomever, you know, Robert Redford. You know, this is the big star. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, that's a big deal, we'll come back to it. Please let me run and bring news to the king that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab, this is head of the army again, said, you're not the man to carry the news this day. You shall another day, but this day you'll carry no news because the king's son is dead. So he didn't see enough in Ahimaaz to be the guy that should be breaking the news to the king. And he says then, Joab says to the Cushite, another runner, go tell the king what you've seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said one more time to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son? You'll have no reward for going. No, but you're not getting paid. You're not getting a ribbon, nothing. You'd just be doing this a brick of sweat. And then he says, but whatever happens, I will run. Wow. So he said to him, then run. And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, flat, and passed up the Cushite. Doesn't say anything about the Cushite, but Ahimaaz had a motivation to get there. He wasn't just bringing news. He felt for the king's heart. He was going to get there because he needed to be there in case his presence was a blessing to the king. Now David, verse 24, was sitting between two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. Well, he'd passed the Cushite, so. Then the watchman called and told the king, and the king said, if he's by himself, there's good news in his mouth. That's what they said. And he came nearer and nearer, and then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man is running by himself, and this one is also bringing news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man, and he comes with good news. And I'm thinking, golly, this guy has run so often to the king that the watchman can see how he runs and knows who it is. And I thought, what do we do when we go to the king? We're usually praying, worshiping, something like that. And I thought, I want in on this. I want to do that. I want them to know me at the gate saying, he stumbles and he bumbles and he messes up. Brown's coming again. Amen. I'll put this, I'm going to give it, it's already there, but this is what came out of my pen when I read this passage of scripture. I said, oh Lord, I want my G-A-I-T to be known at the G-A-T-E. I want my gate to be known at the gate. That turns me on. And he's running here, not to the King of Kings, but to David. But it's kind of the same for him. He is sold out to the honor of the king. And the Cushite is just like, I work here. Right. Yeah, yeah. You know? And the boss said, run, I'm running. He didn't say when, he just said run. And that's what happened. So Ahimaaz gets there, this is verse 28, called and said to the king, all is well. Well, kind of, because they won. So that part's well. And he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. And he said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. And the king said, is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, you don't understand. I'm not commissioned to run. Well, I can't speak to that. We have someone coming that's commissioned, and I'm not going to break that law. I'm not going to break my allegiance to the boss, and I'm not going to outdo this guy. I cannot speak to that. He said, well, just stand here by me. Because see, that's what he was after. He knew the presence of the king would be a man brokenhearted. Also a man who's won a victory. And he'd be torn between the two things. Israel is defeated, but Absalom's dead. And he wanted to be able to share that emotion with the king, saying, I'm right here for you. I got your back. Isn't that cool? But he's so honorable. He said, but I'm not taking credit for bringing the information. That's up to the other guy. Now that isn't a humble, faithful guy. That's, wow. I would like to have that kind of attitude. And he had already said it. This is a good man. He'll have good news. So he says, when Joab sent your king's servant and your servant came, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was. Then the king said, turn aside and stand here by me. So he turned and stood still. He didn't do it. He's not signaling to the Cushite, telling him what to do or anything like that. He's just, no, I'm here. I'm right here in your presence. That's what I wanted to be. Behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. In other words, we wiped him out. Absalom's dead. Somebody had to tell him. Ahimaaz wasn't commissioned to do so. In other words, he wasn't preaching that day. somebody else was carrying the news. But he says, Joab, please let me run, because nothing can stop me from running. Nothing can keep me from going. Whatever happens, I will run. Joab just didn't get it. So he goes, run. You want to be an idiot? You don't get paid. You're not on the clock. King will probably shoot you because there's bad news. I mean, it's up to you. Do whatever you got to do. And then, this is a little chapter out of the book, too. This is me saying this to me. I read this many years ago and was fascinated by the heart of Ahimaaz. He loved the king, and when the joy of the battle's victory was announced, all he could think of was blessing David with the news. He also knew the heartbreak that King David would experience over Absalom's death, so he wanted to be there to share in that and to minister to the king. So his deal was ministering to the king, not from getting promoted in the army. Even if all he could offer was his presence, he wanted to be with the king at this moment. It didn't matter that day whether it was his time to run or not. He had no concern about reward or compensation. His heart was to be there with the king so that David could be touched by his presence and he could be available to the desire of the king's heart. He was in the service of the king. And while he did not have a position of command, he had a place in his heart for David, and nothing could keep him from running into the king's presence. Isn't that good? What a wonderful disposition of heart then towards the king, and what a stark contrast to the motive of Joab's heart. Joab was all about conquering the enemy for the king's army, while Ahimaaz was all about honoring the authority of the king by serving the purpose of David's heart. Big definition there between religion and Christianity. Amen. A quick glance at Ahimaaz's pedigree gives us a little light insight to his motives and his character. He was a son of Zadok. I told you we'd come back to that. And that is quoted there in 2 Samuel 18:19. But Zadok was a special dude. If you go to Ezekiel 44, and I put that in there, here's what it says about Zadok. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who took responsibility for my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me and serve me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to serve me and assume the responsibility I give them. This is the killer. And when they go out into the outer courtyard, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments, so that they will not transfer holiness to the people with their garments. They're going to be so supercharged with the power of my presence that if people touched what they were wearing, they'd be made holy. Gee, I have to tell you, I say this all the time, but I said it all the time then too. I looked at that and I said, and we're under better covenant and the better promise than that. Yes. So, give me the wardrobe. What kind of people are we talking about here? They were entrusted with, and it says it in the next paragraph, that they could minister to the Lord, but the Levites could only minister to the people. Wow. Like, wow. So much so, they didn't even know what had happened to them. Because if they had touched them, like this, boom. You'd have fish on your shirt, man. I mean, something would happen because they'd been in the presence of the Lord. They had the chance to minister in the presence of the Lord that the other priests did not have because they didn't remain loyal through the difficult times. And, huh? Wow. Now, you know, they didn't like that. I mean, the guys that only had to deal with the people didn't like that. But they'd paid for it. They bought their way into that problem. And these guys are just saying, well, Dad told us this is what we're supposed to do. He was a son of Zadok. Zadok was the leader of the priesthood who had the privilege before God to have their clothing so touched by the presence of God that if people had touched them, something supernatural would have happened to them. had a special room to put him in, change of clothes. I think, oh, I can't get past that one. So I preach a sermon that says, how better is good? You know, because we have better promise. Well, how good is that? We have to recognize there's something here in this guy. And he's just a humble guy. He wasn't trying to get, I'll take Joab's part, you know, place. And all. No, he just had a passion for the heart of the king. Wow. Ahimaaz had this incredible pedigree handed down in the family. People touching their clothes and they would have been made holy. Ahimaaz knew what it was like to live in God's presence and in the presence of God's anointed king. Nothing could keep him from the king's presence. He had a heart to run into the presence of the king. So this is what I put in the book. King David was sitting at the gate and his watchers were looking for messengers from the battlefield. The watchman called out that two runners were approaching and one man was running like Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz had run so often into the presence of the king that his watchman recognized his movement. I saw this and something exploded in my heart. I cried out to God, oh Lord, I want to run to you so often, so consistently, that the watcher in heaven will recognize me when I approach. I want to come to the Lord's presence because I want my G-A-I-T to be known as the G-A-T-E. Ahimaaz had a healthy heart, a habit of heart to running to the king. He did not have to be rewarded. It could be good news, bad news, or no news, but God had put a heart in him to run, and his response was, but whatever happens, I will run. He didn't get to be the guy that was carrying the word for the king that day. It wasn't about rank. It wasn't about his revelation of truth. It wasn't about his speed. He ran for one reason, to stand in the king's presence. Not for recognition, not for reward, but he ran due to a heart relationship with the king. I want my heart to say, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I want to say that it doesn't matter what battle is waging or whether circumstances are good or favorable or bleak, I'll run. I want my gate to be recognized at the gate. O God, give me a runner's heart because when I run, I feel your pleasure. I think that's a great story. If you're going to list who were the 10 biggest stars of the Old Testament, nobody would name Ahimaaz, right? I think up to that point, when I don't know that I didn't know there was an Ahimaaz at that point, way back when. But I'm telling you, it tuned me up a little bit. It did something to this idea of a captured heart, that he could get a hold of you in a way that your behavior was known in the heavenlies. Whew, that's strong to me. And again, we have this new and living way to get to him. You know, we don't have to say, it's your day to run. No, 24/7, he's open to us all the time, anytime. And since he knows everything, there's no surprise. There's no category. There's no, oh, gee, I haven't run for 2 days. So I don't know if I can do that or not. I think the attitude or aptitude that he's after is, no matter what happens, I want to run. No matter what happens. No matter even if someone gets chosen over me. That's a pretty big deal. I would imagine there was probably I don't know if they were in the runners union or, you know, whatever. But there was some kind of a hierarchy where, well, you can run today. No, it's a weekend, dude. No way. Overtime, uh-uh. Not treating it that way. Joab's choice was this other guy. He was a Cushite. I don't know if I'm Egyptian, probably. But it doesn't say anything about his heart or his anything. Fact is, and he obviously wasn't the fastest guy. I don't know what the time was, but he lost. A conversation was carried before he got there. But out of respect for the word he'd given Joab, he didn't say everything he knew. Oh, man. That's one of the hardest things sometimes, is to not say everything that you know. He'd been entrusted with something and then been told, but you can't say it. Yeah, you're right, he's dead. We chopped him up, buried him. But you can't tell him that. I don't want some guy like you, some crazy Zadok-hearted kid, go up here and tell him. I'll get one of my army guys to do it. I'll get one of my regular guys to do it. And there wasn't anything wrong with the guy, he's just doing his job. But I'd like to interview him sometime and wonder, did you let the guy beat you? Did you fall down? Was there a quick trip and you stopped? I mean, what happened on your way there? Because this other guy passed him. Well, I don't know if anybody could have beat him yet that day, because he had an empowered purpose to go. Nobody could stop him from starting. And if he started, he was going to get there. Think about that as it pertains to your relationship with the Lord. The alarm doesn't go off right, or you hit the thing too many times, and now it's 22 minutes later than you intended. And, you know, that never happens to anybody in here, but, you know, that kind of stuff. Or your wife's car won't start, so you got to, you know, what? And now yours won't start because you didn't, you know, just those things happen. And it's harder sometimes to get to that place where I'm in his presence. Other things bid for that time. And especially when, what am I going to do? I got to tell him this stuff, and he's going to like this. He's going to hate this when I tell him that. So do I really want to be there to tell him that? Well, it's easy when it's God, because he already knows. You know, like, boy, I did something really good on Thursday, but I did something stupid on Friday, so I'll go talk to him about Thursday. Well, he knows the Friday thing too, right? But some people will avoid the running to him because it's dual news. Just like it was here. Him, he said, I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to be brokenhearted. He's going to be shredded on the inside because he's already stated his purpose, and his purpose was for Absalom to keep living even though he was a rebel. And Joab's saying, I've had enough rubble, so I got a better idea. Take this guy out. I don't know what was going to happen there. I don't think nobody does, but you can't let dual motives keep you from pursuing the presence of the Lord. And if you look around at life, it's kind of like feeling strongly both ways at the same time. Because there's good stuff going all the time. And then there's it goes on all the time too. And if circumstances dictate your run to the Lord, then you're going to gain weight because you're not running as much. I love it because here, he's running. Now, why they made where the army was and where the king was so far away, I don't know. And it's got to be running. So it cost him a little something to do that. He had to take time, energy, and there's a little risk because he didn't know what the response is going to be. Listen, there's no risk going to the Lord. There is no risk. But what if I tell him this? He already knows it. But what if I don't go, I don't have to listen to it. Yeah, but then you don't get to learn from it either. Right? Because sometimes he delivers us in our troubles. Sometimes he delivers us out of our troubles. I'm always praying for the out one. But there's good stuff to happen when he saves you in the difficulty. And chances of repetition are really diminished when we go to him regardless of what it is. Can you see this concept? Here's Joab with his heart. He was the victorious warrior. Nothing wrong with that. Fact is, that was the first thing he said, go win, but protect my boy. And he couldn't do both. He said, no, your boy be the problem. Yeah. Well, he was. It's absolutely the truth. But he had a way of fixing that. And that way of fixing it, in order to do that, he had to violate the king's values of heart. And he put that secondary. Him, he has, on the other hand, saying, no, I know what the king's heart is like. and I'm going to do it. How about the first guy that caught Absalom in the tree? He said, well, why didn't you chop him down and chop him up? And why didn't you kill him? He said, I wouldn't have done it for all the rice in China. Well, because the king's heart's already been expressed. I would not violate the king's heart. And here's Joab, who's the big guy, saying, yeah, wuss. No guts. Why not solve the problem? The problem is the rebellious boy. We'll get rid of the rebellious boy. We'll get rid of the rebellion, which was true. But that wasn't in the king's heart to do it that way. So he wasn't allowing, if I can say this, he didn't leave room for the king to be David's king. It had to be ruled by what he could see here. In other words, everything was five senses. There wasn't anything else. That make sense? Spiritual things aren't all five senses. Right. Are you with me? So, somebody asks you tomorrow, what'd you talk about at church? I don't know. It's this failed Olympian. Ahimeaz, who's that? I really don't know. But his dad's name was Zadok. It's hard to put all those little things together, but you can see there was a heritage of godliness in the family. Dad did his thing right. Raised the boys up right. In the midst of other people not doing it right. That's a big deal. Well, my dad wasn't like that and everything. Well, then start it in your generation. Just start. We were talking about this the other day, and granddaughter's with us, and she said, well, what changed? I said yes to Jesus. Amen. And my wife said, changed everything. Now, she said it changed everything. Boys and girls, it changed everything. But that's what it, somebody had to be the first one to go. Somebody had to say yes. And I was the least expected. I mean, if you'd looked in my high school yearbook, it would have said, not him. Most likely, no. Most likely, yes, but not for those things. It's what happened in this family with Zadok. He did the right thing. He raised up his kids the right way. They lived before the Lord in the right way. They had this inbred spiritual DNA that said, I'm connected to the king. He's connected to me. It will matter to me if I can be with him. And the crazy thing is, it matters to him that I'm there with him. So he said, I don't care what happens. I'm running. If we can carry that away. Now, well, but I pray, good for you. Keep it up. It's not about you don't run every day. It's not, you know, it's not a physical therapy thing. The idea is, I want to be in the king's presence. I want to be there in such a fashion that I know it's healthy for me and it's beneficial for him. That's the part that just blew me away. Why would God want to be with me? Yeah, you can't figure out either, okay? But see, he does. And that had been placed in the Zadok's family, all the kids, and they wanted to be with the Lord. They got to be in the Lord's presence. Somewhere I read it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know what they were tasting, but it beat the heck out of peppermint or spearmint. I mean, they got to taste, if I can say that, the presence of the Lord in such a way that, can you imagine taking those clothes off? I'd say, I might just leave these on for a while. Because if anybody bumps into me, something spiritual is going to happen. Now, obviously, this was as unto the Lord stuff, so it wasn't for that. This was part of their ministry to the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. And he set them aside to do this, set them aside to have that kind of... But Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. There were some things that had to happen. But I look at that and I think, wow. He knew that he should run. He knew how to run. He knew what he was going to feel when he got there. And he kind of had a feeling about what the king was going to feel Now, what is that? This is called personal. Don't you hear that all the time? Someone says, what's the difference? Well, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Dude, what I'm talking about today is a relationship. This is so relatable to the fact that the runner got it. The guys who were just the hang around guys, the watchers, then he said, are they angels? Who are they? You know, they just worked there. And they said, well, I don't know, but this guy's come so often, I know who that guy is. Haven't you, anybody ever work in a restaurant? You ever work in a restaurant? Yeah. Didn't you have people come in once in a while and you say, oh, I know that guy. He's three eggs, hard, rye toast, and link sausage. What's his name? I don't know, but he's three eggs. Right? Why? Because he's got this habit that his life is formed around, and I'm able to speak into it by just putting it down in front of him. Yeah, you remembered. I thought about that. These guys were just those guys. They were kind of the waiters. But they saw something, and they saw it over and over and over again. This guy's coming. We don't know what if he's here with the right news, but he's here with the right posture of heart. And you can tell it's in his running. So I used to do a thing like that. You know, like you could tell it was an evangelist running. Why? Because he's doing this. Come on. Come on. You could tell it was a prayer because he was on his knees. I'm not doing that today. Abbreviation. The issue is something had happened in here and it showed up out here. This is how the kingdom grows. That something is so real in here. It begins to influence things out here. Things in heaven, here on earth, as it is in heaven. And when that happens, there's activity. And so, I don't know, you don't find much else about this in the Bible. It's not like, and now we'll turn to 2 Ahasuerus, and no. But I'll never forget this story. And because it messed with my head, I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't as familiar as I needed to be, but we're looking at, I don't know, 3 years ago, something like that. But I'm telling you, I got tripped up. I got stopped. I couldn't run. I got to know what this means. Is this available? And I could feel that it was. Yeah. And then he's talking about this captured heart thing where there's a rhythm, you know, there's a pace. And I thought, yeah. This is part of, this guy's got it. It's in here. He's got it in here. Well, but it's raining. I don't care. Not delivering the mail is delivering something more important. I'm going, rain or no rain, snow or no rain, sleep or no sleep. You know. I was going to say, what time is it? Now I can see. Time to quit is what it says. Pretty close. Anybody, we can do this because Nobody, your boss isn't watching. Anybody ever get overlooked for a promotion? Yeah, be honest with me. Just knew you were supposed to get it and you didn't get it. Yeah. Well, what do you think about that? Not very much. It's hard to have the right attitude when that happens. Well, this just happened to him, yes. The boss said, not you, not today. Maybe someday, but not you and not today. And you think, well, why, you know, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, I did this, and I did this, and I passed that, and I got trained for this. And it's life's not fair. But the unfairness of life can't be something that'll keep us from running to the King. I'm talking to somebody, so you can't, we can't. I say you, we would be better. We can't let things like that slow us or keep us, right? Because it's not fair. Well, you know what? It's not fair. I used to tell the young people, fairs are for counties in the summer. But that's the only fair you're going to find in this world. There just isn't any. And after 3 or 4 days, it's gone too. They never got it. But I want that secret sequence that's runners have. You ever run with somebody that's a real runner? When I was a freshman in high school, I was supposed to be a sprinter, but you didn't pick as your freshman, you just ran. I mean, they had me running the half mile. I was at 220 was max for me, not 880. And then they had me be a pace guy for a miler. We had a pretty good miler. And I would do the first half mile, and knowing I was only going to do a half mile, to try to keep him up at that same pace, and then they'd have somebody else do it to keep his pace up. I hated it. I hated it. I was a sprinter. Not till I was a junior, because that's what they made you do. Yeah, archaic. But since I was able to do what I could do, I got some ribbons and stuff, you know, got some medals and that. Not too many, but I was okay. The thing is, I wouldn't allow my heart to try to do what those other things were, because I didn't have a heart for it. I didn't want it. Didn't want to do that for 4 years. I wanted to be a sprinter. I was a sprinter, but I was running distance. Those were wasted years as far as I was concerned. But the coach told me, he said, well, finally, you're learning to run. He says, because it's not about where you run and run. It's what I tell, what late race I tell you to win. I said, oh, got it. Took me a little while. I thought of that when I read this. If the Lord says half a mile, go. Doesn't mean you have to set a world record in doing it. And it's the urge, yearning, desire to go. Not necessarily, I have to go spend half a day. If you can pull off half a day, good for you. But if you can't, it's more important to say, but I'm not going to let these little things in life stop me from his presence. And in reading this passage, you can't read it without coming to the conclusion that he wants me there. There's something for me, God, because you come running. I thought, I don't see much that I could add to you. But it's the power of presence. His and ours. And I thought, that's pretty cool. So you miss me coming? I thought, then I'll try to come. Now, have I ever missed a day? Yeah, this week, you mean? It's not the point. The point is, you're like you set your alarm. There's an alarm there. And it may not be the same time every day. It may not be the same day, you know, all that kind of stuff. What I want you to know is he values us being there with a heart for him. And our heart for him increases by us going to him. Because he's always going to be here for us. Draw me. Right? And we'll run together. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Lord, thank you for this kind of hidden in the back of the book passage. Thank you for the power and the life that's in it. Lord, I pray that you would just seep into our understanding so that we can really get a hold of the fact that you not just like it because it's good for us. You enjoy us being in your presence. And you want to add to us. And you're so good, you can help us get rid of stuff we don't need and give us stuff we do need at the same time. Lord, I love that line from Chariots of Fire. He says, God made me for a purpose. For China. He was called to be a missionary in China. But he was also an Olympic athlete. And he said, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Man, think about that. I can bring pleasure to God? Wow. I mean, wow. Lord, would you instill that in us And may that become remarkably experiential to each of us, no matter what happens. We want to run. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll just leave it like that today. So grab a book if you want to on the way out. If not, we'll see you on Wednesday night.